Praise the Lord. Possessing the nations. Possessing the nations. Hallelujah. We are grateful to the Lord for such a wonderful morning. We were all swimming in the highest realms of God's presence with us. You cannot expect anything more than that. And for that, we say, God, we thank you. We also want to express our profoundest thanks to our chairman, Apostle Eric Nyamiche, and Executive Council for this opportunity given us. This morning, my task is very simple, and I'm going to be speaking on the nature of the church. So, let's read again from Matthew chapter 16, which is our theme passage. Matthew chapter 16, verse 16 to 18. And I'm reading from the New International Version. Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by the flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." And this morning, my task is to try and tease out what that nature of the church is all about. And in doing so, I will be connecting how the knowledge of the nature of the church enables us to possess the nations. So we know the nature of the church. How then does it help us to possess the nations? So my task is a dual role or dual job this morning. I want to define the nature of the church. The nature of something is its essential character. It is the basic composition or the makeup of that thing. It is also the necessary inbuilt features or qualities of that thing. Thus, the nature of the church is the church's innate essential quality and character. It is what makes the church what it actually is. By the grace of God and His wisdom, He has given us images in the Bible which makes us understand the nature of the church. So to know the nature of the church, we have to turn to the scriptures. Both the Old Testament and the New Testament words interpreted as church, which is kahal and ecclesia, respectively, mean an assembly or gathering of people. New Testament scholars have used that word for the church. In this case, it is understood as the people of God called out to be God's or called out to be His. So the church is the whole body of those who through Christ's death have been reconciled to God and have received new life in Christ. It includes all such persons, whether in heaven or here with us on earth. The church as the people of God means that it was God's initiative to call the church. Yesterday we heard that He called one person Abraham, and by Abraham's obedience, God established a nation for Himself called the nation of Israel. But because Israel failed God consistently, God has to use another method. And the method by which he builds His church is that He came Himself in the form of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, to dwell among us, to experience our situations, and to show us how it is to be the children of God. He went on the cross for us, paid for all our sins, and that changed the process or changed the criteria that was used or that is used to call some people, people of God. So now anyone who believes in that Jesus Christ as his Lord and personal Savior has become a child of God and is called the church. So as individual believers, we are the church, and together we are all also the church of God. We are the people of God. The church is not only given the image of being the people of God. The church is also seen, portrayed in the scriptures as the body of Christ, the Son of God. The Lord Jesus Christ uses the church as his body and carries out his work in the world as he did during his earthly ministry 2,000 years ago. So he came alone to die for us, and now he has given the privilege and grace for people to believe in him. And all those who believe in him has become his body. And what he alone would have been moving from Galilee to Bethel to Jerusalem to do, he has left for us. So through us, now he carries out what he would have been doing in this world. So we are the body of Christ presently in this world, continuing with activity of Jesus in the world. Hallelujah. The church as the body of Christ also means that the church is the repository or the carrier of the word of God. We remember that Jesus himself said, he is the bread of life. In that same passage, that is John chapter 6, verse 35, he says, I am the bread of life, and whoever comes to me will be saved. Then in 58, he continues the discourse there. Then in 58, he said that, I am the bread that has come from heaven. Anyone who feeds on me. So Jesus, who is portrayed to us by John in chapter 1 as the Word, who was with God, through whom all things is created, that same Jesus is portrayed to us as the bread of life. And now we are that body. So in the essence, we are the carriers, we are the repository, we are the people who embodies the gospel. And wherever we go, if we live out this gospel, then the activities of Jesus in that place will be materialized. All around the nations, in the communities, in the societies, in the institutions of this world, we have been sent there as the gospel carriers. To let people know what it is that Jesus came to die for. The good news that he brought to us in this world. The question that usually we ask is the church actually, in all situations, carrying itself aside as the gospel in all places, in the homes, in the families, in the institutions, wherever we are? If we say the church as an institution, maybe we would say yes. But if we begin to extend that to ask whether the individual who is also the church is doing this, then problem begins to arise. Jesus is the head of the church, his body, of which each believer is a part of. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27, Paul explains that to us clearly. And that shows the interconnectedness and the interdependence of those who are in Christ. It also means that as Christians, we should not regard our personal relationship with God as the ultimate goal. That is not the ultimate goal. The ultimate goal is that, yes, because we are connected to Him, we are also reconciled with each other. And the enmity has been taken away. And so we are connected and we are interdependent. That is the nature of the church. That is the nature of what God has made us. The church is also portrayed as the bride of Christ. Jesus loved the church as His bride, and He gave Himself for her. He continues to cleanse the church by His word to present the church without blemish to Himself. Ephesians chapter 5, from verse 25 to verse 27. So as the bride of Jesus, the church is the embodiment of God's love. You know how brides or true brides, ideal brides, hold this love that they exude in their new marriages, and they have this good relationship with their brides. That is what the church is. That is what we are. So we are supposed to be this embodiment of God's love. Who goes to any place where there is hatred, where there is disunity, where there is trouble? As soon as you get there, then there is love and peace and joy, and everybody is just rejoicing because you are there. Hallelujah! I wish that our children of God, actually, not that we just say it, but actually, we are able to exude the love of God in this manner. That is what we are. The bride of Christ. So crucially, the church's holiness and the church's beauty is expected to attract people to the church. The church is so loving. Because of its love, the church is so beautiful, like the bride. And whoever sees a new bride is attracted in a way. This is what we are supposed to do. But sometimes the church misses that mystery. And instead of it attracting people to itself, it plays the hymn of holiness. And by its holiness, instead of attracting, it repels people. And when a church gets to that level, when its holiness, whether it's teaching or its lifestyle, does not attract but repels, then the church is not being the bride of Christ. Then that love of God which the church is expected to exude is not working. Therefore, if her holiness drives people away, we need to check the church's teaching and its practices. The church is also described in scriptures as the temple of the Holy Spirit. So, Apostle Paul says that, do you know that you yourselves are God's temple and God's Spirit dwells in your midst? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. As His temple, the Holy Spirit dwells and empowers individual members of the church, and together we are that temple, the verse 27 of the same passage. So when someone destroys the temple of God, God will destroy that person. God will destroy that person. So the Spirit also reminds the church and enables the church to live out what the Lord taught and practiced. John chapter 16, verse 8 to 13. Thus, the church is the continuation of what Jesus taught and did. And the Holy Spirit continuously reminds the church to do that, not only to proclaim, but to proclaim and also to live it out. It is through the Holy Spirit that He reminds he manifests his works. The powers of God is manifested through the Holy Spirit in the church, in those who believe. Because the Spirit dwells in believers, he shares also the vital qualities, the vital character in the fruit of the Spirit in the believers. And believers who otherwise would have been stiff, or unbelievers who otherwise would have been stiff in their own ways, through the Holy Spirit, they become malleable, bendable, and they come to accept the truth about God, about Jesus Christ, and their whole lives they give to Jesus. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit also equips and dispenses or administers the gifts that heals the sick among the people. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 from verse 4 to verse 11 tells us about the gifts of the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit uses the gifts among the believers to perform wonders, to set aside natural and human laws, to intervene in human situations and human affairs, to perform the will of God without anyone having the ability to restrain him. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. And the church is described as the temple of that Holy Spirit, meaning that this is what the church is called to do. This means we, as we focus on praying for the baptism and the infilling of the Holy Spirit, we should equally desire, because it says that it is the Holy Spirit that convicts us. He makes us aware of our weaknesses, our sinfulness, so that we would accept that in one way or the other we are getting it wrong. And he invites us back to come to our Lord. So as we pray for the powers, as we pray for the manifestation of the gifts, we need to equally pray for the growth of the fruit, so that we will be drawn always to our God. And now this is the main thing I am hoping to do, and I believe by the help of the Holy Spirit I will do, is to tease out how this knowledge of the nature of the church, what we actually are, which we have gone through, how it helps us to possess the nation. The vision document tells us that to possess the nation, we will have to equip the church, we will have to transform societies, and we have to, whenever there is the need, realign or re-strengthen the structures that guard our operations or our functions in the world. So the question is, how does this understanding that we have gone through now helps us to equip the church, helps us to transform society, and realign or re-strengthen our structures? Okay. Knowing that it is in its essential nature, the church is the people of God, the church is the body of Christ, the church is the temple of the Holy Spirit, the church is the bride of Christ, helps us in two ways. It helps us to know who we are, that is our identity. Then the type of lifestyles we have to live, that is our conduct. Then it also helps us to know the responsibilities we have in the world. That is our mission. Then it also helps us to know the capabilities, the power, the strength that we have to carry out that responsibility. That is the power available to us through the Holy Spirit. So I want to propose at this point that to be able to possess the nations, we need to see ourselves in one other image of the church, which the scripture talks about, which is the church as the army of God. So what I'm saying here is that God has created his fantastic world. He desired that the world will relate to him continuously so that his glory and his presence will always be with them. But they disobeyed him, and so there was chaos, or there is chaos. Then he came himself to die, to pay for the sin of the chaos, and to set an example of what it is to carry out expanding the love and the power of the Lord in the world. Now, all people who come to believe in him, he has given them that work he himself came to do, that they should go and do. And he has given them power also to go and do it. So the question we are trying to answer is, how do we carry out the work that we are able to possess the nations? The church as an army of God. By the church's function, that is by the way the church carries out its responsibilities in the world, the church is the army of God sent to save the world from its self-destruction. There are many references in the Bible showing that the people of God, the church that God has sent, is to fight and overcome. Firstly, the statement of our Lord Jesus Christ, which I just read to you from Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, signifies warfare and implies army. The words conquer, overcome, and prevail, used in the New Living Translation, the New International Version, and the King James Version, respectively, relates to war, which involves an army. Secondly, Apostle Paul gives us an indication of what the church is up against. Writing to the Corinthian church in his second epistle, Paul reveals that the church in the world is an army in battle against human fallacies, human intellectual deceptions, and worldly wisdom. He says that we do not wage war as the world does, and that the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 to 5. This also implies that the church is an army of God at war in the world. Other biblical statements such as fight the good fight of the faith, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 to 4. Put on the full armor of God, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11 to 12. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. And we are not ignorant of the schemes of Satan, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. This all implies that the church is an army engaged in warfare. The church is sent into the world as an army with divine weaponry. Her mission is to dismantle and destroy any human thought or attitude that keeps divine purposes or resists divine purposes and keeps people in bondage or in sin and forms an obstacle to the liberating knowledge that the gospel brings. This includes every human worldview that frustrates us. All these are to be forcefully challenged and brought under the obedience of Jesus Christ. And I am proposing here that the institution of the military or army has processes by which they become effective in the work that they do. And if the church henceforth will focus on seeing ourselves in that image as an army, as a military of God here on earth, we are more able to take or possess the nations. And I'm going to go through some of the processes that the army goes through to show you how, if we continually see ourselves an army, we will definitely possess the nations. Hallelujah. Before we do that, I want to state the war that the church has to fight. The armies who are up against the church include carnal behavior, that is the flesh, Galatians chapter 5:19, It also includes worldviews or inducements of the world. That is the way, the belief systems that people use to understand the world. And those belief systems translate into their lifestyles and the conduct in the world. Then the third enemy here is Satan, who is always considered the adversary or deception. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 to 5, and also 1 John, the first epistle of John, chapter 3 and verse 8. These enemies have caused harmful religious and cultural practices, violent, seductive music, deceptive media that are hindrances to the values and the principles of the kingdom. That is why sin abounds in our world today. Also, the devil uses the influence of media technology such as social media to manipulate people's thoughts, their values, the ideas they hold about the world, and even their fashion and so forth. And his purpose is to popularize disobedience against God, to make the human being feel that he is in charge and that God is nothing, there is no God. This is the work of Satan, and he does it through these mediums that I am referring to. So the battle of the church in the 21st century involves hedonism, that is, people are wanting to always have pleasure, wanting to have pleasure. It involves individualism, where you do not care for the other person. All you need is yourself, and you will do anything possible to have all that there is. The sense of total independence, I am on my own, I can do it. And then it also includes materialism, the crave for more possession, and the thought that the more you have, the clearer the message that you are in charge. You are stronger, you are smarter, you know it all. The church is also up against moral relativism, which means that there is no one moral norm that we all need to follow, but everyone can choose that which is relevant to him or her. Therefore, the church cannot be neutral or passive in the hope that just preaching the word of God will change these situations. The church has to take a stand against this by being the active peace broker in the world that is at war against itself. So Jesus sent the church into the world just as the Father sent him. He says this repeatedly in John chapter 20, verse 21, and John chapter 17, verse 18. And his whole purpose is to come and destroy the work of Satan. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8. In the same way, we must equip and send our members on operations to go and confront these enemies, to overcome them with the power of the Holy Spirit. And we are not going to do this on our own. We do have a capacity. The Holy Spirit is available to go with us into all these situations and to overcome. But we have processes that we need to follow. So the success of every army is measured by that army's effectiveness. And the standard of measuring whether an army is good or not is the army's success, how it goes into operations and successfully conducts the operation or goes into war and wins the war. So in the case of the church, it is the way we judge whether we are winning the battle against the three enemies or we are not. So the church's military effectiveness is measured by the fighting power and the ability to fight. So we know we do have the power. We have just said that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is that who works through us to take the world for God. So we have the power. But the question is, are we as a church winning the battle by the power that we have? The fighting power of the army develops the fighting power of the army is the way the army develops a fighting force. So it knows that it has the power, so it develops a fighting force. And it does that irrespective of the restraints of finances, restraints of manpower, and restraints of equipment. But it still mobilizes itself to win every operation. So we must check ourselves against these things. And the way the army checks itself is by using three components. The components that the army uses is the moral component, the physical component, and the conceptual component. And I want to rush through that quickly. The moral component involves the ability to get men to fight. So the way the people are, they are encouraged, motivated. Like 2003, when my prime minister stood up and said in a dossier that if we don't stand and fight and stop this Saddam Hussein in 45 minutes, he can use 45 minutes to deploy weapons of mass destruction on the whole world. And we have power to fight him. Guys, get ready. Let's go. By then, the army was poised. Nothing else will stop that army because they have heard a word which makes them think that we are ready to die for it. So the church's ability to do this to our members, where they are ready to fight to take the nations wherever they are, in whatever sphere of influence they have, that is the check of the church. For when the army uses that process, they always win the battles. In the case of the church, again, we have to win by all costs because the captain of our army is Jesus Christ himself. And the weapons that we have are divine. Hallelujah. Our weapons are not manufactured anywhere. They are divine. When you speak to somebody who had followed a particular worldview for a long time, but as you speak, the Holy Spirit touches the person, and this person changes his worldview and accepts Christ as the Lord and personal Savior. That is a divine weapon. It is that same weapon that we take to our workplaces and those who have been entrenched in the habit of stealing, those who have been entrenched in the habit of pilfering from these workplaces, those who are entrenched in the habit of laziness. It is that same power that we use in that place to prove to them that it is the wrong mentality of working, to change their attitude and to take them for Jesus. So the thing we are talking about is not just that we are going to bring people into the church. The chairman has explained in his exposition of the theme that the church is a people of God. We belong to God, but God has sent us into the world. So we have all this time been doing church. We have a church, fantastic churches all around the world. Now the extension of that is that intentionally, we tell every believer that where you are working, you are a soldier of God there. And what God has sent you there to do is to look at the working structures, the mindset of the people, the values that people hold at the place, how they carry out their life in these places. Challenge them with the values of the scriptures. So every member of the Church of Pentecost henceforth is a missionary sent to his place of work. Hallelujah. And all these missionaries, just as the IMD does for the missionaries from time to time, we are supposed to gather them. I'm hoping that over the period of this vision, we have many guilds, vocational guilds, professional guilds, lawyers guilds in Kumasi, who will come together monthly and discuss the issues, the challenges that they are having when they try to apply the principles of the Bible, the principles of God. Then we send some apostles and prophets to them to help them pray. And when we do this consistently, we will take this nation for the Lord. Recently, I think it was Monday, we were driving at a place and I was speaking to my host and said, look at all these places. 20 years ago, when I was in this country, there was fantastic pineapple farms all around these places. Now the whole place is covered with mortar. Buildings sprang up. But Ghana has a very limited land. So if we leave the land to be built over all over, where are we going to have a farmland? And he said, whom? I said, so nobody sees this? Are they discussing it in the media? Do the politicians talk about it? Then my heart was jumping. Members of this Church of Pentecost, hallelujah. People who have done geography, people who have done building construction, people who have done landscape management and built environment management. If you put these people together and we pray with them as we are doing here for 5 days with them, they have the knowledge, we have the inspiration and the direction. They will come up with an alternative plan for Ghana. This is what the Church of Pentecost is up to. My brothers, be ready. Hallelujah. And so the things that we see in our environment, we are no more going to be I don't care. Everything should bother us as believers in God's kingdom. If we know that the church is the people of God, and we know that our God owns everything, then we know that the land is our Father's land. And so however that land is used, however that resources is used, should concern us. And it is us who are working in all these places. All we are doing now is to gather the people, give them direction, and then infuse them with a new direction that our faith, the power of the Holy Spirit we have, does not end with spiritual things. It ends with every life, every aspect of life in this world. So the moral component of the army helps them to be able to do this. It involves our ability to get people to do ministry. It includes how our members, the ministers, and lay leaders are motivated and provided with right leadership. As his body, the church is joined together. And so every member of this church has something, has a gift. And Apostle Walker yesterday took us through that amazing passage of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 to 16, and explained to us how God has given this gift for the equipping of every member so that we go out there and take the nations for the Lord. And every believer must be open and supportive. The soldiers are always open and supportive to one another. When they are on the battleground, they see each other's life as very, very important, and they will do everything to protect one another. So also the church should be encouraged to be open, to be encouraging to one another. Many times I say that the reason sometimes we see a lot of hypocrisy is people are not sure what we would do if they revealed their weaknesses, their vulnerabilities to us, whether we would judge them, whether we condemn them. In the army, with the moral component, you have to support the person and lead him on until the battle is won. We thank God that in Vision 2023, all the churches, units, assemblies, home cells, ministries are being revamped again. And we pray that through that revamping, there will be deeper cohesion and friendship, that our vision should discuss all these things and ensure that we get the people we need to fight, and that the fight to win the battle. Hallelujah. As a body, the Church of Pentecost is the extension of Jesus' ministry or his continuous ministry on earth. So if we love as Jesus loved, have compassion as Jesus had compassion, confront false teachings as Jesus did, rebuke hypocrisy as he did, self-sacrificially as Jesus said, prepare to die for the good cause as he died for our sin, then we would possess the nations by the values and the principles of the kingdom. The second component, which I'll rush through quickly, is the physical component, and that involves the things we need for the fight. So we need places where we will train the people, like the church for the spiritual training, then we need other institutions where we will train their mind and their heart so that they understand what the task is all about. And we know that the church is doing a lot on those already. And the vision document also states more that the church is going to do. The last component is the moral component. The moral component is the one that that forms the mentality of the soldier. How the soldier thinks and how the soldier fights. And it is very, very important that in our time, we use our doctrines, we use our policies, we use our practices to form a mentality of agent of transformation in our people. So wherever they are, all their desire at that place is that I am there to bring a qualitative change into the life of this community or this institution. Because I am here, things will change for better because Jesus has called me a missionary to this institution. If we focus on educating and guiding our members in this way, the idea of full-time ministry will not be something that we'll talk about a lot. Because everybody will be in full-time ministry, wherever you are. Hallelujah. Our men, our ladies, everybody will be in full-time ministry. And just as we gather ourselves to train like this and educate ourselves, we will form them into guilds, train them, educate them, and when they go there, they will win the battle. There is a passage that I want to read to close. And that passage is from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, verse 5 to 8. And this is Apostle Paul. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of the servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. And I say to us and our members, in our relationships with one another, in every sphere of society, in our households, in our communities, and in our workplaces, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Although you know that you are the child of the living God and you have everything, although you know that you embody the character of Christ, although you know that you have the glory of Jesus Christ upon your life, although you know that the Holy Spirit lives in you and gives you power against all powers, but do not consider this something to be used to your own advantage. Instead, make yourselves as nothing but servicemen and women sent by God into the world, into the institutions, into the families, into the communities. Humble yourselves, determined to be different from the culture of the world, even when it is to your disadvantage, and you will possess the world. You will possess the nations. God bless you.
Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Let's be on our feet. His royal banner, it must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, his army shall be delivered. The land before is bound, and Christ is Lord. Want to take it again?
Sana, sana, for Jesus, yes, all the cross.
To me. Stand up for Jesus. Stand in his strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you. Ye dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armor and watching unto prayer, where duty calls or danger, be never wanting there. Let's take that again.
Stand up. Stand up for Jesus. Stand up. His strength alone,
the arm of flesh,
the arm of flesh will fail you. Even Lord, trust your
own. Put on the gospel armor.
Put on the gospel armor. For and watching unto prayer. Where duty calls on.
Before I invite Apostle Enchi,
let him invite me before Apostle Enchi. Please sit down. About 2 weeks ago, 750 people of the nurses and doctors fraternity, members of the church, 10 of them decided to come and see me. Why? They have put themselves together. And they have their own kind of committee. And they are telling themselves that they are going to change the work ethics in their place and that they are going to possess their sphere. That day when I heard it, I was telling GS that I should close. Because this man is too good and is for me to be sitting here in the office. Then a week later, I was invited to a hotel. Here is our media folks. They have organized themselves. They were, last week, think about some few days before we came here, they were in Kumasi. Mobilizing those in the Ashanti region. The battle is on. Yeah. Let us put ourselves together and take the nations for our Lord. Now listen, see, this stuff is not for us. It must get down to the grassroots. They are the real implementers of the vision. But as our brother was preaching, something was going on in my heart. One of the people I like in scripture, I admire in scripture, is Goliath. I like Goliath too much. You see, the fact that he could step out of the line like that, and then he believed that he is the champion of the Philistines. And then you call out, sons of Saul, bring out someone to come and meet me. Then he steps out of his line like that. And then goose pimples falls on the sons of Saul. 40 days, you come out and shout the same chorus. But there was this small boy who has been anointed But the spirit, the same spirit we have, his father has sent him to go and visit his brothers. When he got there and he heard that sound, something was going on his inside. You see, what was disturbing him was not his physical body. There was something on his inside. That anointing of the spirit. So when that spirit hears the voice of the Philistines, it begins to set itself in the boy's heart. Then this boy was just sent to go and give food. But when he heard this noise, he began to ask, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Defiling the army of the Lord God of hosts. When his brothers heard him, he said, you have come here again. Then he kept asking, when you kill him, what is the king going to do for you? Then he left the food, left his brothers to the king's house. I want to go and battle. Face this man. I like the second verse that says, strength to strength oppose. I like that one than what GS like. Me, I like the confrontational one. So strength to strength oppose. Kaye mo saka tanda. You see, there is something on our inside. That thing was disturbing David. He went to the king. The king looked at him and said, this man has been fighting since his youth. You are only a boy. Okay, let me give you this if you want to. Then David put it on and said, no, I've not tried this one. I've not tried this one. There's something on my inside. When he offered that, I will fight with this man. It's okay. So Goliath came out again and he also came out. So who is this small boy? Do you think I'm a dog that you are coming to me with sticks? And David said, you don't know. I am coming against you. In the name of the Lord, you have defiled. Today, I will cut your head. Now listen. So the battles have changed. And the Bible says that Goliath cares him by his God. And then he also said, I'm coming against you by my God. Now listen. Don't look at your smallness or your bigness. Because the battle is a loss.
Yes, sir.
The battle is not. God is only calling us to stand in for him. And he knows how to fight. See, this boy didn't have any protection. No shield. But when Goliath came out, the Bible said he started rushing onto Goliath. Let's take the battle to them. And then when he slung, God himself directed the stone to the right place. Then when Goliath fell down, he didn't go to check whether he was dead. He knew he was dead. May the Goliath fall in the name of Jesus. You never know who you are. There is something on our inside that will work on the outside. Stand up for Jesus. Ye soldiers of the cross. Let us begin to run. Let us begin to run. We can take the nation. We can take the nation. Back to our God. Back to our God. We can take the nation.
Keep on running. We come in the name of the Lord. 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 The Lord God of hosts. The Lord God of hosts. The Lord God of hosts. That is his name. That is his name. He's the God of battle. He's the God of battle. The Lord God of hosts. Jehovah Sabaoth. Jehovah Sabaoth. Jehovah Sabaoth is his name. It is in his name that we come. It is in his name that we come. Kebarama Mazuriana. Mariana Bekebosogodoriana. Rekebosogodoriana. This is not our battle. This is for sassing the nations. This is for sassing the nations for God. He is the one who is in the battlefront. He is the one leading the army. He is the one leading the army. The Lord is his name. The Lord is his name. The Lord is his name. We are more than able to conquer, to take back in the name of Jesus. Hey, keep roaring. Protect your territory. Begin to take territory. We have come to the point of childbirth. Begin to push. The Lord of Battle is His name. His name is Jehovah Sabaoth. The Lord of Battle. This is His battle. Begin. Continue. Push the front of the battle. Push the front of the battle. In the name of Jesus. There are more battles to be won. There's more land to be taken. Push the front. Yes, Lord. We are in a new day. The battle must be won. In the name of Jesus, there's no surrender. There's no retreat. There's no surrender. There's no retreat. We only win the battle. The battle must be won. Keep pushing. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Break it, go to Loriana. Papa, Babe, broke it.